Good morning and welcome to Clappertown Alliance Church. This is being recorded for Sunday, May 3rd, and we're glad that you are here listening. Today, we are actually wrapping up our sermon series, Living in Light of His Coming. Today's message is entitled Conclusion because that's what we're going to do. We're going to conclude what we have been studying for quite some time now. And if you are interested in where we are heading next, unless the Lord changes the plan at this point, our plan is that we will be studying in 1 Peter after this. So if you want to read ahead a little bit in 1 Peter, that's where we will be very soon. A couple announcements to mention this morning. One is that Rodney and Sharon Kensinger wanted to pass along to us so that we knew if we were interested in being involved, that this Thursday, May 7th, is the National Day of Prayer. And locally, that is going to take place at 12 noon at Legion Park in Hollidaysburg. And somehow it has been worked out that everyone will be able to stay in their cars and yet still be involved in the service. So if you are interested in the National Day of Prayer, it is this Thursday, May 7th at noon at Legion Park in Hollidaysburg. Now, in reference to trying to think and plan ahead with being able to gather together, actually, in person to worship once again, I've tried to keep up with Governor Wolf's mandates and see to what the National Office of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the Western District of Pennsylvania of the Alliance, the guidance that they have given. And I also have recently read and printed out a three-page questions, actually, for the local church to consider with reference to relaunching public gatherings from the Christian Ministries Office at the National Office of the CNMA. In light of these, I'm giving serious consideration to us very soon meeting once again, maybe even as early as next Sunday, May 10th, Mother's Day, but maybe even the week after that. We'll see how things work out and play out. But I will make sure that everyone receives a phone call when the decision has been made. Now, to that end, I do want to mention this. Whenever we do gather together again, please keep in mind that if you do not feel well, please do not attend. Also, when we do regather, just because the church doors are open does not mean that you must be here. Please use Holy Spirit-guided discretion as to whether it is the right thing for you to do or not, based upon your unique circumstances, your health, all of the concerns in reference to the coronavirus. So know that when we do gather together very shortly, whatever decision you make certainly will be honored. But also please know, too, that if you are healthy and you are missing gathering together as much as I am, please do come and worship together once again whenever that date does appear. And then lastly, I wanted to recognize today that this would have usually been our communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. And once again, I would encourage you to participate in that service at home should you choose to do so. So before we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, let's pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to look back over all that we have studied through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word, the way your word exhorts us, the way your word confronts us, the way your word really lays bare our heart before you and helps us see whether we're really truly in line with where you want us to be. Father, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide between soul and spirit and joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so, Father, as we review where we have been and the things that we have studied in the last nearly year now, Help us, Father, to not just see this as a review, but see it as things that maybe you want to point out to us once again, areas that we need to go back and read even just a couple verses of Scripture. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that knowing it's your word that changes us, knowing that it's your Holy Spirit who guides and directs us, that we commit this time to you, that you do with it what you desire to do. Work in us the work of sanctification that you desire, so that we will be blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We say Maranatha to his soon coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm feeling a bit ambivalent today. On one hand, it is a great thing that we are coming to the end of our study in 1 Thessalonians. Feeling like you have accomplished something is always a good thing, and it seems as if we have been studying, as I said, for quite some time, for a relatively short book. We actually began back on June 30th, 2019. So we have been at this for just shy of 10 months, actually. But I did go back and check, and with the breaks that we have taken for Missions Sunday, bad weather, holidays, and the coronavirus, this is actually only the 35th sermon in the series. I know 35 sermons for a small book is a lot, but it is only the 35th sermon. On the other hand, in the same manner as it was when we completed a section study in the book of Joshua, or when we studied all the way from the beginning to the end of Galatians and James, there's always the concern that when we do complete a book study, that we may just kind of set aside the lessons that the Lord has taught us. And we move on to yet another book and study the intricacies of possibly yet another biblical writer. In the case that I've already said, if we do end up in 1 Peter, we'll be looking at yet another biblical writer. We looked at Old Testament, we looked at Galatians, which was written by Paul. We looked at James, it was written by James, the stepbrother of Jesus. And if we go to Peter, then yet another different writer, and the unique way that God has used him to copy down his word. I simply would not want us to set aside, keeping at the forefront of our thinking, the wonderful message of faith, love, and hope that this study has kept before us, as well as the thought of the resurrection of Jesus Christ guaranteeing our resurrection, and all that we have looked at in reference to the greatly anticipated return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But all in all, it is a good thing to cross the finish line with regards to completing a study from which God has shown us so much. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here Paul is simply drawing his letter to a close by asking for prayer, sending his greetings to the flock there at Thessalonica through the leadership who would receive the letter, and then committing those letters to passing the letter along to the flock. And then, of course, his final goodbye that includes the grace of God. So as we do draw this book study to a close, I want to ask us a couple of questions. Do you have a favorite memory from it? Is there something new that the Lord has taught you through it? Do you have a better grasp of a particular subject, possibly even the end times, as we have studied in connection with this on Wednesday nights when we were able to gather? Or do you have a better grasp of an issue because of our time spent here in 1 Thessalonians? Or is there even possibly an unsettled issue that you need to explore more and understand more deeply due to studying this book? Maybe you need to thank God for His Word and the clarity of it, or challenge yourself to dig deeper into His Word every time you read it, and then remember to ask the questions of who, what, where, when, why, and how. As I reviewed where we have been, here is what God brought back to my memory as I looked at the sermons and the notes that began back on June 30th, 2019. When we started this series, we began by looking at the book of Acts, chapters 15, 16, and 17, to see the historical timeline of how Paul, while he was on his second missionary journey, had intended to go into Asia to preach the gospel. But also how, when he received what is termed the Macedonian call, he did end up going over to the Macedonian region, and that it was then that the Philippian church and the Thessalonican church were founded, as well as several others. We saw too, as the gospel goes forth, when we looked at those passages in Acts, there will be a power encounter, as the forces of evil will definitely not want the truth to go forth and change lives. God's divine protection was upon Paul as he was able to be ushered out of the city of Thessalonica. And also in that study, we explored to a degree Paul's greeting of grace and peace. The following Sunday, as we studied verses 1 and 2, we began to unravel Paul's incredible thankfulness to God for the response of the Thessalonians to the gospel as displayed in their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. God encouraged us to work for Him while patiently awaiting the return of His Son. The Sunday after that, we looked at verses 4 and 5 and continued Paul's thankfulness to God. But this week was about how he knew that God had chosen the Thessalonians to receive the gospel by faith, and that the word came to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, we took a look at the question that goes all the way back to the Reformation, the late 1400s and early 1500s of history, of God's grace, this question of, is God's grace irresistible, or can God's grace be resisted? And we came to the conclusion that the important understanding to walk away with as we think about this question is this. It is God who initiates contact with us, and not we with Him. On the fourth week, we looked at just one verse, verse 6, in a message entitled Thankful for God-Ordained Persecution. And hopefully we came away with an understanding that just as Jesus was called and Jesus was allowed to suffer to accomplish God's goal, the Thessalonians had become imitators, or the Greek word there, mimetes, where we learned we get our word mimic. They were imitating or mimicking both Paul and the Lord. And that the word affliction, the affliction that they were suffering, can also be translated as tribulation in other passages. And it's the Greek word phlipsis. And we learned that that word makes reference to a crushing weight upon one's chest, actually designed to extinguish life itself. So the affliction that they were suffering was God ordained. It was difficult. It was designed to crush the life out of them. And yet, Paul was saying he's thankful because God was using all of that in the lives of the Thessalonians. And here's how he was using it. In week 5, Paul's thankfulness for the unstoppable gospel was in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1, and we saw that it was the persecution that actually resulted in the rapid spread of the gospel. We talked about how those in some countries around the world are currently experiencing persecution and how the gospel is spreading, not in spite of, but because of the persecution that they're suffering. And we also saw that the word that Paul uses for sounding forth or ringing out, how the gospel rang out to the various areas around them, was where we get our word echo. In that week, we looked at this, what I consider to be a very important quote from the commentary that I used in studying for this series, the InterVarsity Press New Testament Commentary Series. And here's the quote. Our lives have a purpose oriented beyond ourselves, beyond our own holiness and well-being. We are to become molds for others who are not Christians or who are younger Christians than we are. The essence of discipleship is imitation. As we become more conformed to the image of Christ, we are to live in such a way that others would be influenced by our lives and so be conformed also to Christ's image. We need to remember that people learn from models caught as well as ideas taught. That thought of the gospel going out then moved on into week six, and brought us to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, where we saw the how-to, as in how to live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. And the first way was to turn from idols to the living and true God and serve the living and true God. Then thirdly, wait for our deliverer, because Jesus will deliver his brothers and sisters from the wrath to come. In week 7, we stayed in verses 9 and 10, and we looked at what the wrath of God looks like as described in Revelation chapter 16, where the 7 bowls of God's wrath are poured out. Then in weeks 8 and 9, we finally got into chapter 2, and first studied verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8. To see what Paul's motives were for sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians, and found that not only were his motives pure, but they were taken straight from the great commandment. Love God, love others. But we saw how Paul was explaining it as serve God by loving others and sharing our faith with them. The next week, the message was entitled Father Fidelity, because in the previous week, we had seen where Paul spoke of his actions, those of himself and Silas and Timothy, being like that of a nursing mother lovingly caring for the needs of a helpless infant, and how now Paul spoke of the actions of these three men as being like fathers, exhorting and encouraging their children. In weeks 11 and 12, we stayed in verses 9 through 12, but then added verse 13 because Paul's thankfulness now was for the work of God's word. And in week 13, we saw the evidence of its effectiveness. We were challenged to know the word, to be able to share the word, and looked at the biblical sources from inside the word of God itself, like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and 2 Timothy 3:16 that speak about the word. In fact, in my prayer this morning, I believe I quoted Hebrews 4:12. We also looked at some sources outside the word of God. Then in week 14, we closed out chapter 2 with verses 17 through 20, and we saw how discipleship happens within community, and how often discipleship is costly both to the teacher and the student, because their changed lives others see, and that ultimately brings persecution and difficulty. In the context of discipleship happening in community and being costly, we saw also that there will be those who will receive crowns because of their faithfulness. And we also read a great quote about how mere converts, quote unquote, to Christianity run when difficulties, trials, or tribulation or persecution come, but true disciples of Jesus Christ don't run when difficult things come upon them. In a message entitled Don't Get Sidetracked in week 15 from chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we saw the need for encouragement within the body, particularly when persecution comes. Then week 16, we saw the results of faithfulness in verses 6 through 10 and found this: faithfulness originates with God. Fruit, and as followers do bear fruit, it can actually be contagious. It can bring comfort to leaders. It can breathe new life into weary leaders. Faithfulness and joy. Week 17 had us looking at in the details of Paul's prayer in verses 11 through 13 for blameless believers when Jesus returns. And we saw that praying for open doors, straight paths, and increased love are all legitimate prayers. After a break for Missions Sunday with John Howard from Mexico, then in week 18, we had some very lengthy notes that were passed out that particular week about sanctification. Essentially, the entire message was in the notes. And I would suggest that if our recent study in about sanctification in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, left you wanting more notes or referring back to something, if you were here that particular week, you have some very lengthy notes on sanctification from that particular Sunday. Weeks 19 and 20 were from chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and were about one way we prove not. We prove and sanctify lives when we practice sexual immorality. We looked at the story of the golden calf from Exodus 32 and saw sexual immorality's connection to idolatry, and how man-made worship versus what God says and how God says to worship, but man-made worship leads to this, deifying creation or making images to bow down to. In our day, they would possibly be our home or our car or our family or making anything other than God our God. And then that deifying creation leads to misusing resources or pouring money that God has given us to steward into that idol. And then finally, sexuality run amok. Next, in verses 9 through 12, Paul addressed brotherly and godly love and praised the Thessalonians for how they were practicing love, but encouraged them to do so more and more in what we might think of as odd ways, by living quiet lives, minding our own affairs, and earning our own way. Then, just before and just after Christmas, in messages 22 and 23, we finished out chapter 4 with looking at resurrection hope. The hope we have that because Jesus was resurrected, that at his coming, we will either be resurrected, that is, if we are still, or that is, if we have died prior to that day, or we will be translated if we still are alive at the coming of Jesus Christ, so that we will be prepared for his presence. As January came, so did bad weather that kept us from meeting for the 2 weeks in the middle of the month. But at the beginning and end of the month, messages 24 and 25 were about the day of the Lord from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the day of the Lord is when God's wrath comes against unrepentant mankind. But the good news for those of us who have repented of our sins and trusted Jesus as our Savior is we are not destined for wrath. In part 2, we saw that those who are not God's children are unaware of the signs of the times, but that those who are his children are children of light, children of the day, and will stay alert to the signs of the times. The themes of faith, love, and hope returned, as did the theme to bring each other encouragement with a reminder of our resurrection hope and deliverance from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. As we came to chapter 5 and verse 12, admittedly, I thought that we would be able to move through those next 13 verses rather quickly. But God had other plans. We learned that Paul wanted to expound on the topic of peace. And he began with peace in the family of God, having its starting place between the leadership and the flock. And we learned that when a leader has to admonish someone, it is like taking a mirror and holding it up in front of the person and asking them to take a long, hard look at themselves to see if the choices they are making are good for them and in keeping with their profession of faith. That was week 26. Then during week 27, verses 14 and 15 helped us, hopefully, to understand that peace in the family also happens between the congregants themselves. And the way it happens is by admonishing the idle, encouraging the timid, and helping the weak. We learn, too, that it is not our efforts to create peace, only God can create peace, but that we can enhance and promote peace as we practice this admonishing, encouraging, and helping each other. Verses 16 and 17 were covered in week 28 as we were encouraged to keep nonstop or ongoing rejoicing, prayer, and giving of thanks. And then after that came this kind of mini series of four messages. The first was about verse 19 alone, where we were considering whether or not we were releasing the work of the Holy Spirit or resisting Him by quenching His work and being part of the bucket brigade, kind of like pouring a bucket of water on a campfire and dousing the fire. The next message came from verses 20 and 21 and challenged us to not despise prophecies. Here, we watched a clip from the Kendricks Brothers movie, Facing the Giants. And we learned that prophecy can be as simple as one man being bold enough to share a message that God has given him to share with another man to encourage him to not give up, but to stay the course and use all that God had given him and taught him over the years for the betterment of others and the society in which they played and lived. That was followed by the second part of the messages entitled Speaking for God, from chapter 5, verse 20 through 22. And this message showed us that Old Testament prophecy was in many cases predictive in nature and required the prediction to come true or come to fruition, where New Testament prophecy must be tested and truth held on to, but that which is not truth should be rejected. That message also either taught us or reminded us that we are called to make judgments, or said another way, we are called to be discerning. We just need to practice it biblically. And that Paul, according to 1 Corinthians, also wanted to see this gift of prophecy in operation in the church far more than the gift of tongues, but that both should operate in an orderly manner. The fourth message in this mini series of messages was from verse 22 alone, and was also the last time that we met together in person due to the coronavirus. That was just back on March 15th. This message on March 15th was entitled, Do Not Even Appear Evil. And we said that this thought could go back just to avoiding false prophets and their prophecies, but likely was referring back to really the entire letter, because ways in which Paul had mentioned evil was addressed throughout this letter, like practicing idolatry, being tempted to vengeance, practicing sexual morality, grieving in an uninformed and unnecessary way, living as if bad behavior would not receive any consequences. Even evil could be our temptation to reject God-given leadership and reject loving correction. Additionally, in the immediate context of the topics that come before verse 22, it can be considered a form of evil to quench the Holy Spirit and to despise the gift of prophecy. We did not meet on March 22nd, and then the next 2 weeks were dedicated to how Psalm 91 applies to this era that we are in of this coronavirus. And then on April 12th, well, that was Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrated the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though we couldn't do so in person. And beginning to wrap up the sermon series, our last two Sundays in April, just recently, were messages 33 and 34, entitled Holy Sanctified, where 1 week we looked at errors we may have believed, and then the next week we studied the differences between the moment when sanctification begins, when we are regenerated or justified, and the progressive nature of our cooperating with God as He is doing His sanctifying work in us that will allow us to be blameless at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And those are the highlights of this study through 1 Thessalonians. As I said at the outset, it is almost sad to see it go, but I think we are much the richer for having camped here in this important book for so long. I think, too, that God can use reminders from this book to keep us on the straight and narrow path as unexpected changes pop up in our lives, like COVID-19 or even affliction and persecution. We can think back to grace and peace, or even faith, love, and hope, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because Jesus suffered and died, but was also resurrected, that if we placed our faith in His finished work, we are justified and fully accepted by God the Father. And if we have been justified, we will be sanctified and made fit for eternity. But the message of 1 Thessalonians is clear too. When we become justified, we don't just sit on our laurels and await the day of our full redemption. We work because of our faith, and we share our faith as well. We labor in good deeds, or, as we said earlier, serve God by loving others. And we hope in the resurrection. And when we place our hope in that resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that death has been conquered. There are plenty of places we could go to in this particular book to read passages once again, but probably the best one to close out this sermon series is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen and amen.